I see you're already all convicted. You're all hot. Yeah, well, Lord willing, we'll get power sometime. We'll get that back on, but feel free to cool yourselves down however you need to. And let's bow together. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for the privilege we have to be together, to be in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word mightily in our lives. Help us to understand what you intended. Help us to respond as you desire. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I was going to preach something else today, and I don't think it was appropriate based on what's happened this last week. I felt prompted to pray about what to share in light of this thing that we encountered this week. You know, none of us were expecting last Sunday that this week we would have had a hurricane come through and all this damage and all this stuff and that this area would be the hardest hit. We didn't expect that. We just encountered it, didn't we? It happened, right? And it changed certain things. And there's the temptation to be concerned, to be fearful, to fret, to worry, whatever it might be. And there's a temptation to maybe respond the wrong way, to get anxious again, to be maybe not so nice or whatever it might be in terms of impatience or whatever it might be. And all of us, we need to be reminded by the Word of God how we should respond. And it's important that we remember that God uses His Word to change us, to direct our path. So as we're being tempted, His Word prompts us, leads us by His Spirit to think differently. And so I decided to share in a passage in the book of James. So would you turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I want to read beginning in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God. Actually, I'll let you turn there first. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. So as we look at this book, the book of James, you might remember, ladies, you went through this a couple years ago. You might remember that this is one of the earliest books we have. It's even before the Jerusalem Council, probably 45 to 48 A.D. It's quite early. We know it's sometime before 62 A.D., no matter what, because James was martyred at that time. So it was before that. But we have this written, and notice he says, James, a bondservant of God. Now, this James is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. We see very clearly in Scripture, such as in Matthew 13, 54, and coming home to his town, he began teaching them in the synagogue, so they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom? They're speaking of Jesus, by the way. These miracles and miraculous powers. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? James is the Lord's half-brother, and we have the Lord, and when he appeared first to James and the apostles, or to James and then the apostles. Now, here, James says, James, a bond servant of God. He is a doulos of God. He considers himself a one who has sold over his will to do the will of his master. You see, a bond slave wasn't really a great thing back then. When you were a bondslave, you were sold over, in a sense, to do the will of your master, but you were forced to do it. And a lot of the masters were not so good. But a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ is one who has a wonderful master, a master who gave himself for us, who loves us and cares for us and intercedes for us. And so we are his servants. We are sold over to do his good will, his will. It's a tremendous, wonderful thing. And so James says he's a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Now he's speaking here to Jews, and that's who this book is written to Jews who have been spread, or the word here, diaspora. Now that word diaspora was used initially when the Jews were exiled and they were scattered among the nations and went to Babylon. But this word was also used later on, when there was difficulty, when there was persecution. We see that, that the Jews were persecuted by, in the early church was persecuted quite a bit, and there were those who were dispersed in a sense. And so he's writing to them to encourage them. And these Jews, as we see in the book of James, they are not rich. Chapter 2, he says, he talks about that God has chosen the poor of this world to inherit eternal life, paraphrasing. He talks about the brother of humble circumstance in chapter 1. In chapter 5, he talks about the rich oppressing them. They were not doing well financially because they lost everything for Jesus. And so James is writing to encourage these believers and, as we see inspired by the Spirit, to encourage us. And we're going to see, although they're going to encounter trials, which they do, trials with the rich man and other things like that, they're also going to encounter multifaceted trials such as we will and we do, okay? And so with that in mind, he says, James here, he says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Greetings. And then he begins with this tremendous statement. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, first of all, he is coming to those who are being oppressed by the rich. He's coming to those who are poor because they have followed Jesus. You know, in chapter 2, he says, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. They had faith in our glorious Lord Jesus. They were true believers. They were true believers. And within that, they were suffering. And he says, my brethren, and we're going to need to recognize here right off the bat that these promises that we will see today are not for non-believers. You're going to have trouble, and you're going to have a lot of trouble, more trouble, more trouble, maybe ease and trouble, trouble, trouble. Then you're going to have eternal trouble and damnation. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. These promises are not to make you feel better. It's a fake Band-Aid if you apply these to yourself, if you have not trusted in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him. And if you believe in him, then these promises which you see today and these truths are for us. They are for us. And so then we have here James. And he says here, consider it all joy, my brethren. Now, when you encounter various trials. Now, the term consider here, there's different words translated consider in the New Testament. We have one word such as in Romans chapter 6, verse 10, I think it is. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And that word is an accounting term. It says just reckon it to be true. Reckon it. There's no feeling. You know, I like accountants. They're nice, but they don't have feelings when they're doing their numbers, right? There's no feeling in that, right? It's just numbers, right? Reckon it to be true. It is true. No matter how you feel, reckon it to be true. Now, this word's slightly different. It says consider, or you might have a translation that says count. And you go, why would they say count? Why would they use the word count? Counting sounds like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? Count it, joy. Well, this word actually speaks of counting or the primary reality of counting. You could almost say it could almost speak of a ruler or the top. So when I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, 1 is the top one. Consider it, count it as the first most important thing. Consider it the most important thing. Put this in your consideration on the top. Count it as if it's the number one to count. That's really where it comes from. So consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, the reality is, we don't often consider it joy when we encounter trials. We consider it trouble, right? We consider it difficulty. We consider it hardship. And it may be those things. But we are to reckon it, in a sense, in that we put it as the first thought, as joy. Put it as the first thought. You probably have those other temptations, but put that one on top. Okay? Consider it joy. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. God wants you to have joy. Not joy in your own things and happiness, but joy in Him. Nehemiah would say, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we receive in His presence, in a sense, there is fullness of joy. And so when we are walking with the Lord, thinking rightly, by the way, if you want the fruit of the Spirit, if we walk by the Spirit, that means His Spirit is using His Word to change our mind and our thoughts and our actions, and therefore what is produced from that is love. You see, when I'm not loving, God's Word's not working in my heart. When I'm angry and I'm whatever it might be, that's God, and I have to be renewed where God reveals in my heart what He's done for me through His Word, and I'm reminded by His Word how I should treat someone. And that changes me. And then there's love and there's joy and there's peace. It's in the context. Those are the things that come from that. So we need to reckon it's joy, that we're going to have joy. We're going to just put it on top when you encounter various trials. Now, the term encounter here speaks of almost stumbling upon. It could be translated concerning a ship that's cruising along just fine and then hits a reef. It encountered a reef. There are things that come upon you suddenly. It's like this storm, this hurricane that came. We didn't expect it to come here. We encountered it, or it encountered us, right? It came along, right? Not having power, the things that are happening, this and that, whatever it is. It came upon us. And there are things in life that happen that are difficult, that we encounter. But because we are in Jesus Christ, God wants us to see things differently. And He wants us to think about things differently. He wants us to process the way we see and respond based on His truth and His love for us and how He is working all things for good behind the scenes. And so He says here, when you encounter various, the term here is multifaceted, multicolored. Now, these Jews, they had problems with the rich people oppressing them. God's going to encourage them in chapter 5. Hey, they're not going to get away with it. Their judgment is right at the door, by the way, for the rich people, you know, that are oppressing. Not every person's rich is bad, but these ones were oppressing them, taking them to court, taking their stuff. Not good. And He wants to encourage them here. But this here seems to go way beyond just the rich people. He's saying multifaceted things, multifaceted trials. Okay, multifaceted testing. Now here, this term trials here could be translated temptation. Trials do tempt us. The word is very much related. The term here, very much related, okay? And it could be that in terms of tempting. But really, the way it's translated, it's not speaking of temptation, but there is temptation in trials. You know, because the Lord allows temptation, He allows trials to bring about that which is good in our lives. But He does not tempt anyone. No, if you're being tempted in your trial, God isn't doing that. He wants you instead to consider it joy and to grow and to have your faith tested and proven. That's what He's doing out of it. He's not tempting you to sin. If you look down a little farther in verse 13, here's our basically the same cognate of the word here. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. And you got that right, Jim. Jimmy got it, right? Good. He said, no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Don't say that. You know, if you're feeling tempted to do something wrong, you're feeling tempted. God isn't tempting you. He says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Don't forget, we have the tempter. Okay, we have our flesh. We have, the world, right? God doesn't tempt us. But each one is tempted when he is carried away by his own lust. That's verse 14. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So here we have the reality that God allows various trials. And when we encounter them, we are to think of it as all joy first and foremost. We're to bring that to the top of the list. That this is going to bring joy as my faith in Jesus is exposed, is revealed. It's going to bring joy when God shows you his faithfulness as you trust him. You know, isn't it great when we go through these things, we see what God is doing one after another. We're going, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You're doing this. Thank you so much. It brings joy. So we need to reckon it in a sense, put it as number one, as joy. So here, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And he's going to say something that's connected to this. Knowing in this encountering trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now remember, your faith is in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith that it's all going to work out the way you want it to work. It's not the testing of your faith and how things will happen. It's your testing your faith in Jesus and in what he has said. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now this passage is really close to what we see in 1 Peter. Now 1 Peter, there's an element of suffering for the sake of righteousness, suffering for Jesus' sake, being persecuted. But look at 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, now that's your salvation, by the way, and what's coming. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, I like this part, if necessary, it's not always, right? If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Very multifaceted. Later on, we'll see, don't be surprised the fiery deal comes upon you for your testing. Now, that was a very specific trial that came upon these aliens and sojourners, right, that Peter is talking to. But here, he talks about even just various trials, doesn't he? He says, you've been stressed by various trials, right? He says that the proof, and that word we're going to see in our passage, of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, faith is precious to God. One reason, because it'll bring glory to him. Bring glory to him. When you trust in the Lord, he is glorified. When you believe what he said, he is glorified. When you do and act upon what he has said in the context of faith, he is glorified. He is glorified. We see in James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres, remains under, as we'll see, trial, for once he has been approved, tested to approval, as we'll say, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So in our passage, we see that we are to know something, knowing that the testing, so we're to put on the top that it's going to be joyful, God's going to turn it good, consider it joy, and we need to, because we know something. We know what he is doing. We know what's behind the scenes. You know, there's so much stuff that goes on, we don't know what's going on. And we go, you know. But here, in trials, we do know what's going on. He says here, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, this term testing speaks of testing to prove something genuine. You know, you usually don't test it to prove it not genuine. You test it to prove that it's genuine. You buy some gold or whatever, you want to test it to make sure it's the real thing, right? And the test proves ultimately that it's genuine. That's what the test is for, to prove it's genuine. Obviously it will expose what is not genuine, right? But here, God's testing exposes and proves, what does it say here? That the testing of your what? Faith produces endurance, produces endurance. You see, so we're to know that when God turns up the heat, allowing trials to come upon us, that he is proving the faith we have in him to be genuine. And that's going to bring him glory, honor, and praise. He's using that so that you will trust him, but that you will also see that your faith is genuine. It encourages you. It encourages us when we believe what God says, and it's proven to be that's the way it is, because he's always faithful, and he always does what he says. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, we're pretty well understood word. We've seen it before, but the term endurance, hupomone, the word hupa is under, mono means to remain. So remain under. You know, we want to get out of everything that's messed up. We want to escape, right? But God wants us to endure. He wants us to endure because what it does is it also brings about glory to him, because it manifests his character in the context of when we trust him, right? And so when we're tested and our faith is proven genuine, it helps us endure because we trust the Lord even more. You know, when you're a real believer and you have a really bad trial and you trust the Lord because he brings you down to nothing, and you make it through the end of that trial because God is faithful and you trust him, then you have endurance. You realize it produced endurance. I trusted the Lord and he got me through. I trusted the Lord and he got me through. So I know that what I need to make it through comes when I trust the Lord. You need endurance to get through the trial, right? We need it, right? We need it to remain under. And it's God that does so through bringing us through it in the context of faith. Now, it's very clear that God's word he uses to bring about faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. It's very clear that we are built up by pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to the unity of the what? Unity of the faith, right? And the knowledge of the Son of God. God uses his word to build us up. So in the context of this testing, we're in the word of God. We're going to the word of God and we're believing the God of the word. And we're allowing that to thus produce endurance. What we need comes through what we don't want to go through. You see? We don't want to go through it, but when we go through it and he proves himself true to us, he proves himself faithful to us, that what we believe did actually, he did bring it through, he did do what he said, which he always will, it produces endurance. Produces endurance. You know, Paul would say, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man complete in Christ. The word of God concerning Christ enables us to endure. Okay? It produces endurance. Now, he says here that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And we saw back earlier in chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. You're blessed. You are blessed. You want to be a blessed person? If you persevere through the trial, you're blessed. He says here, for once he has been approved, tested to approval, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I really believe from what I see in Scripture that every believer is brought to a very severe point of testing at some time. Brought to that point. And there's little tests and there's big tests. And those tests will reveal where you really are. And if you're a true believer, and you trust him, you're going to endure. You're going to endure. And notice what he says here. And let it happen. Don't obstruct it. Don't get in the way. Don't stop it. We always stop it with our own stuff, right? And let, verse 4, chapter 1 of James, endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, that whole time you're remaining under, you're trusting the Lord, you're in his word, you're growing in him, right? It's going to build you up. It's going to make you more like Jesus, right? That you may, it may have its complete teleos, its perfect result. Its complete result, that you may be teleos. You may be complete or mature or perfect, lacking in nothing. Now, what's he lacking? Well, that means I'll have everything I need. I'll have all the money I need. I have all the cars I need. I have the houses I need. No, that's not what he's talking about. When he says lacking in nothing, what are we lacking? What would we not be lacking? We would not be lacking his wisdom. You see, we need the bank of his wisdom in his, in our hearts. Like we see in James, or not James, but in Proverbs, where we treasure it in our hearts. We store it up in our hearts. Thy word I have treasured in Proverbs. So we treasured in my hearts. It says, but verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom. See, the implication is lacking in nothing. The implication is that's wisdom that you're not lacking in, right? It's the implication. So then, let endurance have its perfect results. We got to know this. That when God allows trials, he's using it that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of his son. We would gain understanding and his wisdom. We would function by that in the context of faith, and we would grow, and we would have everything we need for life and godliness as we trust him and obey him. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, this is really a command here. It says, let him ask, but it's really a command. If you lack wisdom, you're commanded to ask, you know, here. So, and notice the context here is in the context of trials, by the way. That's the context. Some people will take this verse and say, okay, you know, I it applies to everything. Well, the promise is in the context of trials. He will give you the wisdom you need to endure and then be built up and made complete, lacking in nothing, right? That's what he's going to do. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord God, I need your wisdom. Get your wisdom. Who gives to all men generously and without reproach. Have you ever been around someone who is generous and without reproach? You know, you see that God is generous. He gives generously without reproach. He's not a stingy God holding back and making you jump through 33 hoops to get something. He is generously gives you his wisdom if you ask for it. He will give it, but you need to believe what he says. You need to believe that he's going to give it to you. And that's the where the problem comes in. We don't believe it. We need to believe what he says. He says who gives to all men. He shows no partiality. You know, if a non-believer asks for the wisdom for salvation, God will give it to him. You bet he will. You bet he will. And it will be given to him. He gives generously, and the term means with simplicity, without, on a whole heart, without strings attached. Without strings attached. And it will be given. What a tremendous promise. It will be given. But what is this wisdom that's given? What is it? We'll turn to chapter 3 for a moment. James talks about wisdom later on. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. He's going to make the case that the wisdom you function by is revealed in your actions. It's going to make that whatever wisdom you're using, whether you're walking by, is going to be revealed in your actions. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant so as to lie against the truth. That would be pretending as though you're getting his wisdom. You don't have it at all. You got this stuff. Your actions are revealing a different wisdom. Okay? This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. Obviously above, that's from the Lord. But is earthly, natural, and demonic. That's the stuff that comes from Satan and from the world. And the fruit is all the disunity and the problems and all that. That's the fruit, right? But he says the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If we lack wisdom, we ask for it from God, and he gives it generously. And we look at this promise, we know you're going to give it generously. I trust you to give it generously. I trust you to give it to me. I believe that you have said. And then we look for it. It's in his word, by the way. And we trust him to give it to us. We trust him to give it to us. But there's a qualification here. There's a qualification when we ask for God's wisdom in the midst of trials. And I'm not saying you don't ask it other times. Ask for his wisdom. Go to the word of God. Absolutely. But here in the context of trials where it is assured that he will give it to you, there is a qualification. Look at what he says. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. What's doubting? You know what that is. I don't need to explain that, right? It's not fully believing, is it? It's not fully believing. He says, ask in faith without any doubting. You are fully assured. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. You are fully assured of what God has said. You can't see it, but you hope for it, what he said, that it's going to happen. You are fully assured. You'd be amazed. It'll change your life when you trust the Lord and you believe what he said. It'll change your life. And so he says here, without any doubting, and then he explains, and it's not a good explanation for those who are doubters, by the way. For the one who doubts, one who's like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The sea comes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. For let not that man expect any, that he will receive anything from the Lord. You're not going to get anything. You're going to get nothing. If you ask for wisdom and you doubt, you get nothing. You get nothing. Expect to get anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, faith grounds us. It causes us to be stable. The Word of God establishes us, right? It stands us up. We're established in his truth. We're established in him. I read this earlier, but look at first, well, I read the earlier, another passage we'll see in a second, but let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 57. This is at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings 8, 57. 1 Kings 8, 57. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, may these words of mine, which with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no one else. Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as at this day. Be wholly devoted, not to be double-minded, not to be two things going on in your head, to be devoted to the Lord. I read this earlier, but in 1 Chronicles 28:9, as for you, David says to his son Solomon, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole and willing mind. Give over your whole heart to him. Don't be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. But what do we do if we are double-minded? What do? We become that way at times. We are. I've been it. We've all been it, right? Where we go through, till where our minds are split in a sense. What do? We'll turn to James chapter 4. Because if you're being double-minded, you got a lot of trouble in your life too. I guarantee if you're walking in the context of being double-minded, you got conflict. You got conflict around you. It's just guaranteed, okay? James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of your quarrels? And this comes right after the wisdom we talked about a minute ago. Source of your quarrels and conflicts among you, is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust or you desire and you don't have, so you commit murder. Well, they weren't murdering everybody, these Jews. It's being spoken of in the sense of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you have hatred in your heart, it's as though you murdered them. It's the same thing. You're committing it in your heart. You got anger. You got it going. We just lost our generator. Check 1, 2. It's still going on the stream. We're still streaming, everybody. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll just keep preaching. We got the backup power supplies running that. Yeah, they can hear us. So sorry, everyone on the stream. We're still going. Praise the Lord. Yeah, they can see us too. All right. Okay, so let there be light, right? Okay, so James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Thank you, Lord. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures with which war with your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses. Yeah, praise the Lord, Jim. Those backup power supply kept it running. Yeah. So you ask what the wrong motive, so you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses. Do you now the worldliness is just my desire rather than God's desire. Okay? God's desire, that's his will. My desire is my will. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Oh, is the streaming still streaming? Cause that, oh, Julie's phone has battery. That's good. Okay. But the other one, that probably ran out, right? This internet probably went off for a second, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's all right. That's still good. All right. He says here, back to our passage. He says, or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? Verse 5, chapter 4. He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here you go. You got to humble yourself. Here's the key. Here's the key if you are double-minded. Here's the key if you're split in your head and your thoughts are all messed up. You got to humble yourself. Because your thoughts are yours, and get his thoughts in your head. And prioritize his thoughts, not your thoughts. Okay? You gotta humble yourself that my view of this is not your view. Notice he says here, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you, cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says here, be miserable and mourn and weep, let your laughter return at morning, let your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Solution is to humble yourself. That all this double-minded stuff is just you take control, trying to figure it out, whatever it is, you need to set it aside and trust the Lord completely. Trust the Lord Jesus. Trust the Lord and confess, repent. Repent. So back in our passage, we are to put it as number one on our thought list that this is going to turn to joy. Put it number one on our thought list. Count it that way. Put it, count, one, two, three, one, joy. That's the first one. I'm going to see it that way. Because God is going to use the testing of our faith to produce endurance, and its endurance have its perfect result that we'd be complete and lacking in nothing. But if you lack, ask in faith. Without any doubting. If you're doubting, you get on your knees and you humble yourself and you confess your sin and you get right with the Lord and ask in faith. He gives generously with no strings attached and he doesn't say, she's much more holy than him. I'll give it to her. No. The reality is without reproach. He's not partial. If you ask, he will give it to you. He will give it to you. And then as we see, look down on verse 12. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, tested to prove, being proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Different interpretations on this. I would not suggest you read your little notes. I would just suggest you look at the scripture. What does it say here? He says, once he's been approved, so there's the testing of faith, which means he's already a believer. If he's tested and he's approved, that means he's actually already a believer. Okay? Okay? So then he's going to receive the crown of life. It's not saying, that now you're saved. So the crown of life could be that your life, a crown is something that adorns you. That your life now reflects life. His life, possibly. Not sure. Or it could be something eternal. But it certainly is good. The opposite is death, right? And separation and sin, right? We want to walk in the context of life, right? You're around a believer who's a complainer and always got a problem about everything, who's just terribly not nice, not fun, right? We want to be those who are trusting the Lord, seeing things from his perspective, not making up some fake view of things, but seeing that he's going to turn it out good. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And yes, we will go through difficulties. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's from a hurricane, Maybe it's from whatever it might be. We go through that, and they do shake us up, and they do trouble us. And we need to go to the Word of God. We need to go to the God of the Word and put him on top and then count it joy. First thing, knowing that he's going to do goodness. He's going to do good in my life. He's going to do good in your life. going to do good in our lives. He's going to make us where we are complete, teleos. We are mature, lacking in nothing. But if you do lack, ask in faith, and he will give it to you. He promises that he will. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the privilege we have just to look into your word, and this just short reminder of your faithfulness and how you use our faith in your son Jesus being proven to help us endure, and that you, from that you bring about the perfect result that we are complete and lacking in nothing. And even if we lack, Lord God, and we do, you tell us to ask for wisdom, Lord God, and that you will give it without reproach and generously, Lord God. And so we thank you that that promise is true. And so even as we encounter these trials here, that may we be applying the truth and trusting you and allowing you to use these difficulties to cause your name to be exalted and be, cause you to be trusted. Cause us to rely on you completely, and you will get all the glory. So we thank you for this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.